And we'll ask our brother Louis Uricki of Northwest Indiana to lead us in opening prayer.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Father, once again we draw nigh to thy throne of heavenly grace to thank thee for the privilege of being here with thy dear ones. We thank thee, dear Father, for the privilege of coming before thee through our beloved Master, thy dear Son Jesus, that we might ask for more strength, more guidance, that we may be able to walk close in his footsteps, that we may be followers of righteousness, seeking those things that would draw us closer unto thee, that we might fulfill our vow with thee. We thank thee, dear Father, for the day that we've spent here listening to the words expounded unto us about thy beloved Son, thy plan that thou hast for us and for all of mankind. We do thank thee, dear Father, for the testimonies that were given and also those that were silent. That thou knowest every heart here and knowest the testimonies of them, and that they would be strengthened and guided along the narrow way, that they may also fulfill those things which they have covenanted with thee. We pray, dear Father, for our loved ones everywhere, that thou would comfort those that are in beds of illness, help those that are troubled and undergoing trials, and bless those that are in their twilight years and those that are isolated from thee. Grant them favors, bless them with thy Holy Spirit, that they too will rejoice and raise their voices unto thee in thanksgiving. And we ask forgiveness where we might have come short in saying things that were not proper, and we do pray that thou forgive us for our shortcomings and sins, and we pray now upon the brothers who is to express more of thy bountiful words unto us, that we may learn more of thee. Bless him and his words, that our ears may be opened up, and that we may retain these things and apply them to our daily lives. We pray and give thanks in all things. In Jesus' dear name, amen.
This is our closing discourse of the day, and our brother Jim Haig will serve us once again. And his subject for this afternoon is, of what value the truth? Of what value the truth? Brother Jim.
That's a question. Of what value the truth? It seems like a fairly straightforward and fundamental question, but it's one that I think we need to ask and we need to try to answer. We address this subject today because the question is raised at times among the Lord's people, of what value is the truth to me? And sometimes the tendency is to answer it in a negative fashion, that the truth isn't so important to me, or the truth is not important for us to believe. It's not essential. And therefore, I want to, if you tend toward that persuasion, I want to give you some reasons why I think the truth is important. My personal answer to the question is, it's important. It's very important, and we hope to convey that. If you don't have that question in your mind, then I hope that we'll give you maybe some more meat to chew on and maybe give you additional reasons why the truth should be important to you. And if you're somewhere in between, something to reason on and think about and study. And our approach is going to be, essentially, we're going to talk about a number of scriptures. We're going to just quote lots of scriptures and kind of show how the scriptures use the word truth in God's relationship with us and our relationship back to Him. Then we're going to take a little interlude and we're going to talk about truth in a general sense as it relates to us living today. Then we're going to go back and hit another big pile of scriptures and take that, we'll take it all the way to the end with scriptures that way. we wanted to answer the question of what value the truth from the scriptures. And so we've concentrated on not every single one, but a good many of the scriptures that discuss truth. We think that there are many scriptures in the Bible that talk about truth and its value to us in our service to God, and about how God uses truth not only as part of his character definition, if you will, but also in his relationship to us. It's not a new idea. Of course, we've sort of come to know ourselves in a sense as truth people and so on and so forth. But the idea of truth being important in our relationship to God is not a new idea. It goes way back. We find scriptures, for example, in Deuteronomy 32:4, where it talks about God, and it says that he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all of his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And so we see the truth becomes part of his very being, his character. Another old example of truth is found in the experience of Joshua. When he was near to death, he presented to the people that they make a renewal of their covenant to serve the Lord. And he asked them to make this renewal in their hearts and so on. This is found in Joshua 24:14, and it says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Sincerity and truth, that is so true. Even today, we serve in sincerity and truth. And he talked about putting away the old gods. These are the old gods of Abraham, that is, the fathers on the other side of the flood. That had to do with before Abraham crossed the Euphrates and went west into the promised land. Those gods and the Egyptian gods, they weren't any good for the people. And he was admonishing them, put them away. Now, another similar idea was found in 1 Samuel 12:24. And that reads, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." So a number of scriptures, the relationship of God to his natural people, the Jewish people, as well as to those faithful ones that went before. The concept of a God of truth and of serving God in truth, along with, of course, other attributes such as sincerity, are mentioned as being important. Now, we find that the idea or the subject of truth is also connected with other important character traits, particularly mercy and righteousness. They all seem to go hand in hand in the scriptures. Sometimes when we read the word truth, we might interpret it to mean righteousness. But we don't always want to make that interpretation. That many times we read about truth, and it really means truth. It means true understanding, true doctrine, true whatever. Some examples of the use of truth in connection with mercy and righteousness. One is from Proverbs 3:3, and it says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart." This is a really nice scripture because it shows that mercy along with truth are so important that we bind them around our necks. You know, we tie them up. We don't want them to escape from us. Another example of this is found in the 85th Psalm, verses 10 and 11. "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." This is, we believe, a millennial age picture of the time of blessing on the world of mankind. Mercy and truth met together. Truth springing out of the earth. The reign of the kingdom is centered around truth, as well as other attributes such as righteousness and mercy. They're all closely related. Well, even though that's a millennial age picture, we've had scriptures that show how truth is important in the past. Now we have one that shows how it's important in the future. And I don't think we want to say that in the meantime, in the middle, that God is any different. He changes not. Another example is Psalm 61, verse 7, which reads, "He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him." And I like that verse because it's introducing another important attribute of truth. That is, truth has a preserving influence upon us. It preserves us. It spares us. It keeps us. Preservation from the truth. That is God's truth. We're not preserved through error. We're not preserved through carelessness or anything else. The scripture talks about being preserved through truth. Those are the introductory scriptures. I think you kind of get the idea where we're going, I hope, that there are so many scriptures, and we're going to have many more to come, that talk about truth. They relate truth to us. They relate truth to our relationship with God, and it constantly brings out the importance of truth in that relationship. Now we want to have the interlude that I talked about. We want to break away from the scriptures a little bit and talk about what do we mean when we talk about truth. That is, when you and I sit here and discuss it today in 1993, what are we talking about when we talk about truth? Because the scriptures might be pretty good, but if we don't think the same way for some reason about what truth is, then we're going to get different results when we read these scriptures. And we want to be on the same wavelength before we go on. So we've introduced a few scriptures, and then we want to stop here for a moment and get on the same wavelength, and at least so you know where I'm at, and then we'll go forward with many more scriptures. Fundamentally, I think it's true to say that truth for the Christian is always found in God's Word, the Holy Scriptures. That's where the truth is. I don't think any of us misunderstand the fact that that's where the Word of God is, and that's where the truth is, consequently. I think we all agree on that. But we also have to agree that the usage of the Word of God over a number of centuries has not always led to an understanding of the truth. One of the great reasons why is that over time during the Gospel Age, the church became corrupt and the great Babylonish systems were developed that became the church in the eyes of the world, if you will. And they became very powerful and they also became very corrupt and they changed the truth. And they adopted many obnoxious errors in their history. This turning away from the truth is, I think, found in the 59th chapter of Isaiah and in the 14th and the 15th verses. It says, "Judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." You know, that's a serious picture, isn't it? That truth lost its value so much that it just fell in the street. It was pushed out into the gutter, in a manner of speaking. And this is what happened during the age in the false church systems, is that truth was supplanted by various errors that were introduced by the adversary. That's a serious problem, and it's a problem today, too. And I think we have to be aware of it, because these great churches, great in the sense, of course, of their size and might and power, they still are around. They're still across the street and here and there. And they still preach pretty much the same things that they always did. And I think we have to be aware of that and be careful about those things. You know, why in the world did these people, they started out, they had the Lord, they had the apostles, and they went on, and suddenly things, you know, over time they just changed so radically, and this great falling away and so on. How could it happen? And we think one of the fundamental reasons why it happened is given to us by the apostle in 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to read in chapter 2, verse 10, just a phrase from that verse. And it says that they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I think that's a very interesting and important phrase, the love of the truth. You know, the whole church started out with the truth at the beginning of the age, but many did not act in a positive sense with what they had. And because they failed to use what they had and act positively on it and allow it to have a true transforming influence upon them, they lost appreciation for what they had. The truth should have been so strong to them that they would be willing to give anything that they had for it. But instead, they didn't do that. They lost that love, or they never gained that love in the first place. Of course, another reason why the Bible has not been clearly understood by those that have read it has been because God has not opened up the Bible in its completeness to everybody all at once. In other words, there are times and seasons for God to make clear certain things that are in the Bible. You remember Daniel wanted to know about it. And he was told, no, shut up the book and wait. That it's for a future time. It's for the time of the end. Then things will be made clearer. And so that concept, I think, we have to take into mind. That a great deal of the Word of God was opened up when our Lord first ministered at His first advent. And the apostles were there. They're great teachers in the church. Very important individuals. And we're benefited to this day by the writings of the apostles, particularly of Paul. And we think also the picture is valid of the picture in Revelation 1 of the Lord holding seven stars in His hand. And the relationship of the seven stars to the seven stages of the church which follow in chapters 2 and 3. We think that's another way that God has opened up some of His Word to His people down throughout the Gospel Age is by sending special servants at special times when there were special needs to give the church some sort of meat in due season at that time. So when each messenger arrived on the scene, we think that God revealed an aspect of truth to the church. Now, why would God do this? Why would God go to the trouble of having a special individual present special teachings to the church at some point in time during the age? And we think the answer to that is simple. He gave it to the church for their use. He gave it so that they could use it for instruction in righteousness, so that they could grow thereby, so that they could be sanctified by it, so they could be encouraged by it, and so they could be tested by it. God never opens up and gives truth and reveals truth for the sheer sake of doing it, just to do it. There's always a purpose behind it. We want to give an example of what we mean. We're going to talk about Luther's day, and we're going to make the assumption that Luther is the sixth messenger to the church. It doesn't matter whether he is or isn't, because that's not the point of our example. But we'll say that he was. And he brought to light a very important item, and it was called justification by faith. You know, you weren't justified because you went to the priest, who went to the bishop, who went to the pope, who went to some saint, who went to Mary, who went to Jesus, who went to God. you know, it was a vicious cycle they had, and you were saved because you went through the ceremonies and the rigors of that. But the truth about justification came out. It was faith in Christ that was important. Now, let's say you're a saint and you're living back in these times. What are you going to do about that truth? What are you going to do about what Luther taught and some of the others that followed, you know, other reformers? Well, you could have said something like, this teaching of Luther and these other reformers, they're interesting teachings and so on. They're very nice. But it's not necessary for salvation. We don't really need that. We're fine the way we are. I think if that would have been our response, it would have been a little bit incredible. I think it's necessary for all of us that serve the Lord is to look for His leadings and directions and to look for His servants who are being used by the Lord to provide us with certain information and to be willing to investigate that information and, if proven true, accept it and use it for our benefit, because that's the reason God gives it. Is for our benefit. Now, of course, Luther didn't know all of the truth. He still held many of the old errors, but then he lived 450 years ago, too. And the time wasn't ripe for the revealing of all the truth. But the time for that came. I think the time came when the Lord returned and the seventh trumpet began to sound. And it became time for God to reveal His plans and purposes to the church and to open up to them the mystery that had been hidden for ages and generations. How did this get accomplished? Well, we remember that from the experiences in the Lord's great prophecy and the teachings there, and this is Matthew 24, around verse 45, where it talks about a faithful and wise servant. This is a very interesting and important prophecy because it indicates a number of things to us. That when the Lord did return, there was going to be a servant who was already at work serving the Lord, and that because of the faithful attitude of this servant, the Lord was going to use the individual and grant him to be ruler over the household, and the Lord was going to, this is important, the Lord was going to serve food to His people through the servant. It wasn't, you know, it's never the person. These are very honored individuals, but it's never them. It's always the Lord. Each time, you know, from the first clear down through Luther and then even down to the end of the age, it's always the Lord giving the message. Now, in the, I don't know, 19 or so years I've been in the truth, it's generally been accepted that Pastor Russell fulfilled that role as that special servant. And I accept that, and I'm not going to debate today whether he was or not. I'm going to assume that to be a fundamental item that we do accept. And I think it's very important. I think the understanding of the seventh messenger then becomes important to us for a number of reasons, and we've alluded to a couple of them. You know, the whole idea of harvest work, that was really the answer to the question in the 24th chapter of Matthew. You remember that it all started out when they said, "What shall be the sign of thy presence in the end of the age?" And the Lord went through this whole big chapter of things that were going to be transpiring. But you know, they asked one question and He gave them one answer. And they said, "What shall be the sign?" And He said in the middle of that chapter, "Here is the sign." And if you remember what it was, the sign was the harvest work. That His people would be gathered from the four corners of the earth. That's the sign of the Lord's presence. And so if we look at the work of the pastor and the harvest work that was begun and through the message of this harvest truth, it becomes an evidence of the return of the Lord to us. We again emphasize what the prophecy teaches. It wasn't the message of the messenger. It was the message of the Lord. The scripture makes that very clear. It was a message that was given for the usage of the church, and the intention was that it was going to be food for the church, something that would nourish them and help them grow. That's why it talks about, you know, they sit down and they eat the meat and so on, the dinner table. Food. We call it present truth, but you know, that phrase is not so new either. Present truth was any truth that was known at any given time when God gave it. You know, Peter used the phrase, 2 Peter 1:12. He talked about having declared present truth. Well, Peter didn't declare a lot of things that we know today because they weren't due to be known. But it was what was due to be known was given, and he was a faithful servant. And so to that degree, he preached present truth. And that was true of all the servants down through the age, even though the degree and quality of present truth, if you will, suffered a great deal in the dark ages. To the Lord's people, the truth was always the truth. Okay, now let's move up to the modern time. Let's jump ahead now these 450 years from Luther up to our day. And let's ask ourselves the same questions about the ministry of Pastor Russell as we asked about Luther. What was it for? Why did God do it? Did God provide all of this work and information and so on so that we could use it if we felt like it? Otherwise, it didn't matter. Did he give us this information so that if we were lucky enough to come into contact with it in our lives, it might give us some benefit? Otherwise, it wouldn't matter. Did God go to the trouble of arranging for the harvest work for no particularly good reason? Was the pastor foolish in carrying out that work? Did he waste 40 years of his life? Was he blind to the realities? What about all of those that have come since, the very faithful servants that have come and gone since those days and serve today? Are they blind or foolish or confused or lost or what? What's the whole point? And I think the answers are still the same as we had in Luther's day. The Lord gives things to His church for their use, their growth, their edification, their benefit, and He expects us to do something with it. The church is responsible for what God gives to it. And we have to look and say, never before in the history of the church have they been given so much all at once. And never before in the history of the church has there been so great a responsibility toward what has been given. I think we don't want to ignore that message that God has given when we discuss, study the Word of God and attempt to know what God's truth is. So we're living in a day now when the gospel age is closing and the millennium is dawning, and truth has been revealed by God in a very special way. I think it's important, it behooves us as followers of the Master to take this as from the Lord and, like the noble Bereans, search the Scriptures and prove it to ourselves. And many of us have been doing that for a long time, and we're very happy and satisfied with what we're learning and take it as from the Lord. And I think that's our responsibility. And so today, in 1993, when we talk about truth, and we read about truth in the Scriptures, and we say it's the Word of God here, we have got to analyze the Scriptures in harmony with the understanding that we've received through the harvest message. I think it's important and vital for us to realize that we can't just say that the Scriptures mean one truth or another truth or some concept that we think is truly important. But if God has revealed and opened up a great blessing to us in His Word, then we have to evaluate all of the items of faith and understanding, doctrine, teachings, character growth, and so on. They all have to be weighed into the equation and used when we answer the question of what value is the truth. That's the big long interlude, a very long interlude. Now you know where I'm coming from. When I'm reading Scriptures and I'm reading the word truth, I'm thinking of a very broad picture of truth. I'm thinking of this. The plan of God, okay? The whole plan. Our role in it. Time features, the blessings, whatever you want to talk about. Our character growth, our Christ-likeness, how we accept the ransom. I mean, there are many, many things. And I'm not limiting it to one or two fundamental truths, but I'm saying that what God has revealed to us, we use. Interlude's over. We're back to the Scriptures now. We're going to go forward with some more Scriptures. There are many here that tell us how important it is, apparently, to God that He provides truth to us. And it's important that we accept what He provides for us, as what we've said. We'd offer Psalm 15, verse 1 and 2 as an example. It says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. I love that verse, you know, because it talks about the value of truth. We have to walk uprightly, that's important. Work or do righteousness, that's important. Speak the truth in our heart, that's important. There's two lessons there. First of all, we have to have the truth. We can't speak the truth in our hearts if we don't have the truth. So there's a value to truth. But in the heart, I think, is a very important phrase because it means that it's not just what's up here in the head that counts. I mean, we might know a lot of truth, but it has to be in the heart. That is, truth has to do something with our lives. Truth of God's Word, the Scriptures, have to transform us and have a transforming influence in our lives, changing us away from that old corruptible man that we started out to be into the incorruptible new creature that we are striving to attain in its fullness in our resurrections. It has to make our character become like Jesus' character. That's having the truth in the heart. It's a lot more than just being in the head. Another scripture, Psalm 25:5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. I don't have too much of a comment on that, except that it's very beautiful. This is a prayer that we ask God to lead me in his truth. That should tell us how important truth is to us. How about this one? I think this was the inspiration for our opening hymn, Psalm 43:3. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill, into thy tabernacle. Truth is part of our relationship with God. Truth is what makes us closer to God. Truth so vital, so important. How important? Well, would you sell everything that you had to get enough money to buy the truth? You know, you sell your house, your car, everything. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. And also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Once we buy the truth, so to speak, we're to keep it. Don't give it up. Don't sell it. Not even if it seems to be advantageous, you know, nice business deal, so to speak. Don't compromise what you've learned. Don't give it up. And also strive to not only have the truth, but as the Scripture says, to obtain wisdom. Let the truth do something in your life. Learn to be wise. Learn how the truth can help you in your daily walk. Learn how the truth can and does have a sanctifying influence if you study it with a sincere heart and you need to pray about it. And ask the Lord to direct the blessing that you receive. And I think that this wisdom instruction, this understanding, it'll come with the truth. It'll be not just neat ideas that are in your head, but it'll become your life. Your life will begin to revolve around the truth of God's Word and His plan and your part in it. We talked earlier about preservation by the truth, and here's another important scripture that talks about how it protects us from trouble. And you're familiar with this, I know. it's the 91st Psalm, verse 4, that says, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." God's truth becomes such a blessing to us, so important to us. He gathers us to himself like a hen gathers its chicks, and then the truth becomes our shield and buckler. We're hiding under that hen, and I don't know if you can imagine a chick holding the shield out or something of that nature. But it shows us this great protection that God gives us through the truth. The truth protects us. And of course, what do you use to protect yourself with? Well, it's your armor. And you know where that's going to take us. That's going to take us to Ephesians 6. That's where we talk about in verses 13 and 14 in part, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." And of course, there are many parts of that armor, but we're just looking at this point, having your loins girt about with truth. This is a nice verse too, because it not only shows that truth is a nice part of our armor, but it shows an attitude of servitude toward the truth. We think this idea of girt has to do with the girdle, and the girdle represents servitude. And so we serve the truth, or that is, we might say, we become the servants of the truth. And we use it to build up one another in the faith. We use it to touch those who are searching for it. And as we use it more and more, we find that our armor gets actually strengthened and makes us more and more able to withstand. Now, one way, a fundamental way in which we use the truth is, of course, by sharing the message with others. Why do we share the truth with other people? What's the point? Well, there's, I think, a lot of reasons. We do it because we're satisfied through our studies that we truly are conveying God's Word. And it's true to us. It is the truth. It's not a philosophy. It's God's truth. And we learn to want to do this. Maybe we do it at first because of duty and responsibility, but eventually we want to do it. We do it because the world out there needs comfort. They need some oil poured on them, and we have the oil that they need. And we share it because there's wheat that need to know what God's doing. Jesus set the example for us in preaching the Word. In the 40th Psalm, it's that prophecy about how Jesus delights to do God's will. And that's quoted in Hebrews, and we quote that a lot. But if we work on down a little further into the 10th verse of chapter 40 of Psalms, we read another beautiful verse. "I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." Jesus didn't hide the truth. He preached the truth. Why are we hiding the truth? Are we hiding the truth? Why are we keeping our mouths closed? Why does the truth not become important? If it's important that Jesus shared what he had, then I think it's important for us to share what we have too. Proverbs 8:7, "My mouth shall speak truth." The example of John the Baptist in John 5:33, "Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness to the truth." These are all examples. That last one's pretty important. John is a type of the church in the flesh, and if he bore witness to the truth, well, then here we are, the antitype of John, so to speak, and we should be doing the same things. We always have to remember, of course, that when we share the truth with other people, it has to be done under a certain rule, and the rule is found in Ephesians 4:15 that says that we should speak the truth in love. The truth is not a weapon. It's not for destructive purposes, but it's for watering other individuals. We don't want to, the old picture of using it as a club. Well, we don't want to use it as a club, and we try not to use it as a club. Sometimes we have to be harder in our use of it than other times. But that's not the purpose of it. And have you ever found, I know a lot of brethren have the experience, when you do water others, that you yourself are watered, you get almost a bigger blessing maybe than the person that received your message. We always want to remember that if we have God's truth and we're privileged to share it with others, it is God's truth. It's not ours. It wasn't our brilliant deductions. It wasn't our wisdom that brought us this understanding. It was the blessing of the Lord that revealed it to us. So we don't have any reason to boast because we have the truth. We can't be proud or arrogant. We have to be humble. But humility doesn't mean that we keep our mouths shut and that we fail to preach the truth and that we accept the preachings of anyone else as being of equal validity along with the truth, even though they may be wrong. The truth is more important than that. And we don't want to develop a sense of false humility that would make us never preach the truth. The most important truth, I think, that we have as Christians is the truth about Jesus. Matthew 14:33 is what we're targeting. It says, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God." You know, this truth about Jesus, that's the all-important thing to us. You know, we're talking about the ransom doctrine, that provision of atonement that's going to find and provide a blessing for all of the world of mankind to remove the curse of Adamic condemnation from them. Everything revolves around that. Every truth can be bounced off of that. It's the touchstone doctrine that we use the phrase many times. And what is this truth? You know, I think we know what it is. What do we mean when we say it? I think if I asked most of you, explain to me what you mean. Jesus died for me. I suspect that you would go into the ransom philosophy and talk about the need for a redeemer and how Jesus was the ransom, the corresponding price, and how he did die and so on. There are many people that you ask the same question to, and you say, what does it mean to you that Jesus died for me? And these other individuals might say something like, something else. They wouldn't say what you would say. They would maybe say, well, Jesus died, I believe that because the Scripture says so. Of course, he didn't really die because he couldn't, because he was God. And so God can't die, so Jesus didn't die. He just seemed to die because we needed that, you know, blessing and experience. And we have to accept the idea that he died, even though he didn't, because that's the only way we're going to be saved, and if we don't believe it, we're going to be doomed. That's a very bad answer, brethren. It's a very unfortunate answer. It's not the truth. You're blessed with the truth if you know why Jesus died for you. And you know, we understand that. It's like we said before, it's not because we're so smart. It's not that we're smarter than our next door neighbor. It's just because God has given us a special blessing. He's given us some understanding that others don't necessarily have at this point in time. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to let our neighbors stay blind? Are we going to share some beautiful truth with them? We're going to try to go into our end run of our talk, and our time is getting short, so I have to run fast, as always. Just many more scriptures here. We got one more from the Old Testament we want to give, and then we're going to jump into the New Testament totally. Psalm 145:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. That's a strong statement. And I think we have to look at it carefully. We don't want to imply by this that the Lord cannot and will not deal with those that are calling to him and asking for his help and favor, because we all started out born in sin and shape in iniquity. And we needed the Lord to direct us and guide us and answer our prayers, so to speak, and lead us to the point where we could begin to see where our salvation lied, which is in Christ. But ultimately, the Lord is nigh to us if we call upon Him in truth. It's such a strong and powerful statement. I'm not going to answer this question because I don't want to. Just ask it for you. If you call upon the Lord in error, is He nigh unto you? I think we have to answer that question in our own heart and decide, what do we really think? John 3:21. We're getting now into the New Testament from now on only. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. I think doing the truth has to do with, that is, serving the truth, making the truth such a part of us that it becomes our life, the things that we do, our sacrifice for the truth, witnessing, serving the brethren, so on and so forth. And this scripture is so great because it says as we do the truth, it's going to bring us to the light. Well, what's it mean? I think it means that the more we let truth become a part of our lives and the more we attempt to serve it, the more God's going to bless us with a more understanding and a clearer understanding. And it becomes line upon line and precept upon precept. And the more we serve what the Lord gives us, the more He blesses us with more understanding, more blessing, more growth, more opportunities for service. And it multiplies and multiplies, and our new creature grows, 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 and the old man dies, dies, dies. And it's a nice picture. And it all revolves around the truth, those that doeth the truth. I think that means that we should all pray for a big understanding of the truth and the ability and wisdom to use it in our lives so that it can help us to grow. A very important and critical scripture, I believe, is a familiar one found in John 4, 23 and 24. It says, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Does that scripture say that you cannot serve God acceptably if you are not offering truth? I read it again and again, and I think that's what it says. Now, it says something else besides that, too, and we don't want to forget the other lesson in this verse. You can have the truth, but you don't have to have its spirit. You might not have the love of the truth like we brought up much earlier. All you got is a lot of head knowledge and it's floating around up there and maybe you're not being sanctified by it and you're not letting it have a Christ-like transforming influence in your life, but it's just going into your head and you know, perhaps you take stands for the truth, so to speak, and you're real hard about it. I agree. If you have the truth and don't have the Spirit, that's not acceptable worship either. It's not right. But the other picture is just as valid. If you have the right attitude and you don't have any of the truth, it's not acceptable worship. It's not acceptable worship in the time when God reveals His truth to His people, which is today. Because we go back to the original question, why did He do it? He gave it to His people so they could have it and use it. That's a, you know, it's a terribly hard and strong statement. A harsh interpretation in many ways. And yet, we go back to our example of the Christian answering the question about why did Jesus die for you. It's not the truth. It's terrible blindness. It's the blindness that has been inherited from the dark ages. And yet, we say that's okay sometimes. It's okay. It's not okay. It's error. Even the world's going to come to a knowledge of the truth in the kingdom. They're going to understand that Jesus died for them. Why shouldn't we encourage our Christian friends today? truth becomes so very important. It is not correct, I believe, to say that our faith in the truth is for nothing. I think it is for something. I think if our hearts are honest and true and we're really attempting to serve the Lord in the right spirit, that the Lord is going to bless us for our desires and our efforts to understand the truth. And He'll help us to offer acceptable worship. What about John 8:32? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Ye, that is the church. We are privileged to believe that we're walking in the footsteps of our Lord, and members of the church in the flesh have a hope for a future blessing. Scripture says that we'll know the truth. We'll not be ignorant of it. And the truth is going to have a big influence on us. It's going to set us free from the bondage of sin and death, free from the bondage of error, free from confusion and so many things. God gives us the truth through the power of His Holy Spirit. John 16:13. You know this one too, of course. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that He shall speak. And He will show you things to come. Now we understand that we're all different. We got different heads. We're different ages. And when the Spirit guides us into truth, it's at different speeds and different levels. And we're not all going to see everything exactly the same at the same time. And we don't take away from that idea. But the point is, the Lord says He'll guide us into the truth. So how important is the truth for us? If the Lord said, I will send the Holy Spirit so that you will get the truth, then I don't think we want to say the truth isn't that important. It is important. An interesting scripture is 2 Corinthians 13:8 that says, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Now, it doesn't mean we can't do anything against the truth. We're free moral agents, and we can do what we want. But I think what it is saying is that if we are of the truth, if we're making the truth part of ourselves, if we're servants of the truth, and we're using that in our attempt to serve the Lord acceptably, we just won't do anything against the truth. We won't compromise it. We won't downplay it. We won't ignore it. But we'll do things for the truth instead. That is, we'll try to do things that are in harmony with the truth, that will support the truth and the use of the truth and the benefit to the truth for each and every one of us. I think if we ever chose to willfully do something against the truth or preach against the truth, it would show that we were in a serious problem with the Lord. And so I think we have to guard against that. We all make mistakes, but we want to be sure that we don't willfully choose to do something against the truth. Now, our last scripture that we're going to use is another critical one in my mind, and it comes from our Lord's Prayer the night before He died. You know this one too, John 17:17. It says, sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy word is truth. Sanctification is a setting apart. Doesn't mean that we're set apart to the Bible students or set apart to this group or that group or anything like that. But it talks about our personal fulfillment of the consecration vows that we take. Those vows and their fulfillment set us apart more and more and more from the world and the things of the flesh and take us closer and closer to the things of the Spirit. That's what sanctification is. It's part of making ourselves ready. It's part of that process of making ourselves worthy of receiving the reward that God has held out for us. And the Scripture says that truth, God's truth, plays this role in this sanctification process. I think it goes back to that earlier verse where the more we do the truth and make it part of our lives and use it and become its servants, the more it comes to us. Which it makes us do it even more, which brings more to us, and we grow that way. God provides sanctification through the truth. We want to be sanctified. I think we want to grow from the point of our consecration to the point of the completion of our course, so that we can finish it in faith and receive the blessing promised. So the truth becomes such an important part of our faithfulness. I think understanding this should give us motivation to study the truth, to know it, to put it in our heads. We've got to have it in our heads. And to be transformed by it, to let the blessing of the truth and the knowledge that we receive of what God is doing and why and our role in it inspire us to serve Him more and more. Isn't that what it's all about? Aren't you inspired to serve God when you know Him better? I think so. That's what we call living the truth. That's how we can live the doctrine, so to speak, is to let it bring us closer to God and to serve Him more by serving His people and by serving the truth in whatever way He opens up for us. So God has given us a great blessing of truth now in the time in which we live. I think it's important that we use it and that we're faithful to it. We summarize our lesson with seven lessons about the truth. I probably could have had more or less, but when I wrote them down, I had seven. I said, I'll stop there. It's a nice number. Truth will help us to develop mercy and righteousness. That is, it'll help us develop our character. Truth will bring us preservation. Truth allows us to dwell in God's tabernacle. Truth helps us to withstand in the evil day. Truth sets us free from the bondage of error. Truth will sanctify us. Truth will take us into the kingdom. We have what we have by the favor of God. Thank God for it. Thank God that He's given us a knowledge of Himself and His plans. Let that knowledge, brethren, give you strength and give you hope. We trust that there have been some lessons that might be a blessing to you, and we'd ask the Lord to add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Certainly, truth. The value is everything. The value is the primary thing of what we seek. We'll ask Brother Jim to close this meeting and close this day of convention with a final word of prayer.
Loving Father in heaven, we're grateful that You have opened the eyes of our understanding to see into Thee and Thy character and Thy plan, and that You have privileged us to have a beautiful role in that plan if we would but walk faithful unto Thee. We pray that You would help us to that end, that You would guide and direct our studies, our meditations, our experiences, that we might learn more of Thee, that we might truly learn the true character of Thee and learn of Thy truth, and that we might utilize that which You bless us with to grow more and more in the likeness of Thy dear Son and the steps we strive to walk. We know we do fall short in many ways of pleasing Thee, and where we do fall short, we ask Your forgiveness and cleansing and Thy overruling providence to go with us. Now bless us as we are dismissed this day, Lord, and help us to serve Thee acceptably. Help us to do those things that would bring honor and glory into Thy name. We ask it in Jesus' holy name.